Good morning, Steelers. I'm happy to be with you guys on this Thanksgiving morning. And for those of you that don't know me, I'm Ben, and I'm the student ministries pastor here at Steel Heights. And when this being Thanksgiving, there are many things to be thankful for. And I'm thankful for my satellite crew. I miss you guys. Don't forget to sign up for one of the dinners at the back table. It's going to be great. Go do that. If you're new here, we have a service up in the gym called our satellite service. We're two services joined by one vision. And if you've never attended the satellite service before, even if you've been here for a long time, I want to invite you to come and see how we do worship up there. We'll even give you a complimentary coffee. They're complimentary to everyone, but the offer still stands. And I'm thankful for the staff and leadership that I get to work with here at Steel Heights. It's a blessing to learn from and lead with and lean on the team that we have here. And we're all blessed to be led by our senior pastor, Pastor Darren. It's been nice to have him back from sabbatical, and this is the first time that I'm preaching since he's been back. And since Darren has been back, I've noticed that he started preaching from an iPad, and I'm like, how cool is that? He goes on sabbatical, and he comes back all up with the technology, and so I thought, I'm only 35, and I'm hippity down with what the kids are grooving to these days. So I thought I would up my tech game too. And so I thought, like, maybe I would preach from a Google Glass, as illustrated here. And I started looking into it with Ryan White, our new office administrator. And after about a solid month of crunching the numbers, we quickly found out that it wasn't in the budget. So I thought I would make my own. So it wasn't perfect, and please don't tell Rick that I used one of the hangers and took it apart to make that. So let's keep that our secret, you know, proprietary material right there. But there's a couple of flaws with it. It needs some work, so I guess I'll be sticking to ye old paper for now. Well, right now we're in the middle of a federal election, and it can be difficult to navigate the different parties, and it can be frustrating coming against opposing perspectives, but I'm extremely thankful that we have a country where we can have an election process, and we shouldn't take that for granted. And I want to take this opportunity to remind us to be Christ-like during this season. Let's take the time to listen to each other. One of the ways that I think that we can bring Christ to politics is to bring Christ's grace and compassion and love to the conversation. And at the outcome, some of you may be happy. Some will be upset and some will be surprised. But whatever happens after the election, God will be unfazed. I had this revelation that God already knows who's going to lead after this election. And he knows that for the next one, and for the next one after that, and for every election that follows. It's like having the super advanced polls. So whatever happens this election, whatever happens afterwards, God is still sovereign. And we will have the opportunity to pray for whoever ends up leading next. We're moving along in our sermon series, and we're going through Sky Gitani's book, With. There are also a number of small groups that are going through this book in concert with the sermon series. That's what my small group is going through right now. So everybody in my small group, pay attention. This will be on the final. Just kidding. Sort of. One of the things that I like about small groups is that you get the chance to learn by encountering different perspectives and thoughts that you wouldn't have come across on your own. Small groups are a great way to carry on the conversation from Sunday mornings and take on discipleship in your life. If you're not connected to a small group and you're looking to join one, you can email the office and we'll help connect you to one. They're a lot of fun. But this book attempts to analyze our connections to God and observes some of the off-balance postures that leave a trail of disappointment in their wake. And so the book endeavors to bring balance to these postures and put our focus on the experience of living with God. Like a stereo with a bad mix, we need to retune our perspectives and reshape our lives to be in line with God's original intent. Sky starts off by exploring our fallen state after Eden and how our primary focus shifted from being with God to the vain pursuit of mitigating fear and trying to assert control over life. And when we use our relationship with God to achieve those things, they just leave us disappointed in our faith and in God. And so Sky points out four postures that fail to live up to the intention that God has for our lives. In the life under God posture, God is viewed as an unpredictable, angry deity that needs to be appeased by human-made rituals and superstitions. These useless superstitions end up being another way we try to control God. And Sky puts it like this in the book. Through our obedience, we put God in our debt and expect him to do our bidding in exchange for our worship and righteous behavior. Our relationship with God becomes nothing more than a cold exchange. The life over God posture reveals a distant, impersonal God. This is where the watchmaker view of God comes into play, where we see God as having created and set up the cosmos like a wind-up watch with all of its gears and parts. And once wound up, God steps back and is letting the whole thing play out, and we are left to uncover the universe's inner workings and reliable principles. And ultimately, this view is to taking God right out of the picture in a secular view of discovering self-derived cosmological mechanics and principles. Last week, Pastor Darren unpacked the life from God posture. And what we see in this posture is the elevation of the self. This is where we see our own image reflected back to us when we look at God. Whatever I want, God must want too. In this posture, we see ourselves distracted from fear and pain by consumerism. And as we project our consumerism onto God, he becomes sort of a cosmic genie. Again, whatever I want, God must want for me too. Ultimately, this view ends up focusing on what we can get from God, and the expectation is that we will get it. All this leads us to unpack our final off-centered posture. Sky Jatani describes this final posture as life for God. And quite simply put, this view places its emphasis on the tasks that God has for us, and we are measured by them. Who's doing what task? Who's not doing tasks? What task is better than that task? And what will doing the task do for me are questions that those who are living life for God ask. So let's look at some of the ways that partnering with God on his mission shifts out of focus. And the first misconception that I want to look at is mission as merit. And at the heart of this perspective is the idea of sufficiency. In the book, Sky talks about a group of students that saw life in two categories. The first was that people around them had their lives put together. They followed the rules and had life seemingly all figured out. And in the other category, the students were people who were despairingly aware of sin in their lives and saw that as preventing them from doing things for God. And this would bring on guilt as the students concluded that God expected more from them and that he couldn't use them to accomplish his work in the world until they've cleaned up their act. So within that, there's this idea that once sin was dealt with, then they would merit or earn God's communion and reach the goal of entering into God's workforce. A major flaw in this perspective is the near total misunderstanding of sin. A good place to start in understanding sin is our unanimous equality in turning away from God. And Romans 3, verse 23 says, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This sin situation is characteristic of everyone, including those who are seemingly put together. And Scripture is clear that this is not a status that we can earn ourselves out of. Again, in Romans, Paul reminds us that God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, when there was no way for us to earn a right position before God, Christ died for us. And this is what grace is, which is by definition unmerited favor. Another flaw in this perspective is what they think God expects of them. As though God is somewhat surprised to find out that people are sinners. It says, as if God is saying, like, wow, when I let that person become a Christian, I didn't expect that they were going to fail to live up to my standards once I cover them with my grace. I mean, it's absurd. God is not surprised by sin in your life. But I think that oftentimes we are, though. And I think that's why we cover up our imperfections and our sin with a veil of perfectionism, which projects life as seemingly put together. I mean, we walk around Sunday after Sunday pretending that everything is great, and I get it. There's a time and a place for pleasantries and a time and a place to unpack our brokenness, but I hate the church has gained this reputation as a place for perfect people. Have you ever been out and about and heard people talk about how they can't step into a church because they would burn up because of all the bad stuff that they have in their lives? It speaks to having our lives cleaned up before we can come to God. Instead of a place where broken people find healing and restoration and reconnection to a God who gave up his very own life. And putting on a face is so easy these days with social media. More and more these days, people are experiencing relationship and connection through online mediums. And it's become normal to sanitize your personality online and present only the best parts of your life. And you see this over and over again, and it gets you to wonder why everyone else's life seems so perfect and yours feels like it's taking a nosedive. And I can remember feeling that way when I was looking for a full-time ministry position. I had been to quite a few interviews and was close to landing the job a couple of times, and I was passed over in the end. And the fall seemed so far after each time hope was raised. And on Facebook, I would see my pastor friends, and they would be like, just so blessed to be preaching to my congregation again. And or, oh, I love how caring and compassionate my congregation is. I love working here. And I would get to thinking, why is that not me right now? And I mean, fast forward, that is me right now. And I'm so grateful to be a part of this congregation and to work with the team that I have. I'm very thankful for that. But I told this to a counselor that I was seeing at the time, and she reminded me, but Ben, you're just seeing the best parts of these people. Facebook rarely shows you people's struggles. And it was a reminder to me that we're all the same. And when it comes to sin, we are all the same in need of God's gift of grace. And the great thing about the story of God's grace is that God came to us in Jesus. And God can meet you are where you are right now and use you to accomplish his work in the world. Because God is bigger than the sin in your life. So the flaw in mission as merit is that you don't have to earn God's favor before you can join him in his kingdom work. The other side of mission as merit is when you use working for God to attempt to earn your position before God. In a previous church, I was hired on a very part-time basis, something about 15 hours a week. And I remember there were volunteers at the church that were there more than I was. And they sat on the committees, they sang the special songs at church, and they decorated for the functions. And by most standards, they were highly respected in the church because of their involvement. And I guess the idea was that if you've earned good standing in the church, you must have good standing with God. But it didn't take a long conversation to see that Christ hadn't made a big impact on their character. It was almost as if the mentality was that they didn't need to be challenged and changed by God if they just worked for God. They were so busy doing things for the church that they had distracted themselves from the life-changing work of Christ for their lives. And this isn't a new story. It was happening in Jesus' day too. Luke tells us a story about two sisters and Jesus. The sisters' names were Martha and Mary. This can be found at the end of Luke 10 in your Bibles. And in this story, Jesus goes to stay at Martha's house, and she's busy making preparations and serving the guests. And Scripture actually says that Martha was distracted, i.e., not where her focus should be. Mary, on the other hand, decided to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. And I can only imagine the wisdom and the teaching that she gleaned from Jesus while she focused on being with him. But Martha gets a little upset that she's working and Mary's not. And she wants Jesus to affirm her choice to busy herself with work by denouncing Mary's company. Martha must have been shocked to hear Jesus say that Mary has chosen what is better. In a world where God moved first, trying to merit your standing before God just won't work. Another shift in focus is mission as idol. This is where we elevate certain tasks or people doing those tasks above God. Pastor and author Tim Keller defines idols as good things turned into ultimate things. And that's where we see, and that's what we see in this misconception. Paul saw this kind of thing becoming a problem in the early church, and it addresses this issue in the letter to the Corinthian church. To help us better understand the wide diversity of service to God, he lays out this beautiful analogy of gifts that can be used to that of a body with all of its different parts coming together to the benefit of one common goal. And what Paul is trying to do here is avoid ranking gifts that God gives us to serve in. But we do that anyways, don't we? We put pastors on pedestals and make megastars out of musicians as if those are the best ways to serve God. At a student leadership conference that I was involved with for a few years in California, we had this director that had a saying, and it went like this: I am called and gifted by God to be a difference maker in my world. All of us have spheres of influence, and all of us have been gifted by God to make a difference in those spheres. Some people in here, God has gifted you with minds to be doctors and business leaders, and which is great because I couldn't do that. My mind just doesn't think too good about those things. Others in here are gifted listeners and counselors and cooks and artists and visionaries and greeters and mentors and hosts and on and on. And your gifts are a blessing as you use them for God's mission, not when we get jealous of what each other are doing. I also think that it's worth mentioning that out of God's love, he chooses to invite us to partner with him. And that's the big difference from God needing you on his mission. If God needed anything, he wouldn't be God. And this invitation should be a reminder to us to be humble and gratitude-oriented that God has given us gifts to use. Having the proper perspective on our gifts allows us to align our lives appropriately for God. The last off-centered perspective on life for God is what I see to be mission as entitlement. And this perspective sees an exchange on what is owed for services rendered. Sky Gitani highlights this posture through Jesus' parable of the prodigal son found in Luke 15. Or as Sky seems to allude to, we might rename this parable the parable of the two jerks. In the parable, the father has two sons, and the younger of the two, jerk one, makes a bold and selfish request. He asks for his share of the inheritance, which is not unlike wishing that his father was dead. Jerk one takes the money and runs and pursues reckless living and quickly burns through his death wish fund. After having enough of living in poverty, the younger son calculates that his father's servants enjoy a healthy standard of living, and perhaps he could join their ranks. He heads home to find an expectant father, welcome him back wholeheartedly, and celebrate joyously at the return of his son. But the sentiment isn't shared by the older brother, aka Jerk 2. We pick up the story in Luke 15, verse 25. It reads like this. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." It's pretty clear why the younger brother was a jerk. But there's a part of me that wants to relate to the older brother's anger a little bit. He was playing by the rules. Shouldn't that have got him ahead? But the motivation behind the older brother's anger is pretty telling. You see, both brothers wanted the same thing. Sky Jatani says this in his book, "Neither boy was particularly interested in a relationship with his father. Instead, both were focused on what they might get from him. The younger son simply took what he desired, while the older son, being a more patient and self-disciplined person, worked for it. Their methods were like night and day, but both desired the same thing, and in neither case it was the father. In other words, both sons sought to use their father. Both were jerks. One just happened to be a more socially acceptable variety. The exchange between the father and the older son is quite incredible. In verse 29 of Luke 15, the older son lays into his father for having slaved for him for years and faults him for not giving him enough. In essence, he's saying, "You owe me." But the father reminds him of the reality of the situation. In verse 31, the father states that the son is always with him and that everything he has belongs to the son. The older brother's entitlement and selfish desire kept him from seeing the goodness that was right in front of him. Do you see the riches of being in God's presence and being with God? Or are you biding your time until you can reap the rewards owed to you in exchange for your servitude? Because the latter leaves you joyless and disconnected. In aligning the life for God perspective to life with God, we should remember that it's good to live for God. Being invited to partake in God's mission is a blessing. It's mission as communion. Being commissioned for God's service was a mandate at creation and is a part of God's good order. Genesis 2:15 tells us that the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. This would be where we get our earth stewardship appointment from. And this work is far from menial and boring. It's exciting and energetic. God even invites us to be a part of the creation process. Just a few verses after placing Adam in the garden to look after it, he allowed Adam into the creative process of creation. God brings all the animals that he had created to Adam and lets him name them. It's like God was like, "Hey, Adam, check out this thing I made. Oh, cool, you named it a platypus. Oh, you got me. I did just put a duck and a beaver together." God didn't need Adam to do that. He could have very easily done that himself. But he invited Adam to be a part of the creative process. And God is still inviting us into his process. He invites us to join his redemptive work in seeing the restoration of creation. And this isn't some mundane exchange. This is a partnership with God. Let's pray together. God, forgive us for the ways that we try to manipulate you to get what we want. I pray that you would transform our hearts and our minds to what you want. And may this start with a desire to be in communion with you. Amen.
Our final song, we're going to ask Jesus to be the center and that we wouldn't try to impress him, but that we would live with him. We wouldn't think that we have to do so many things to gain his love, but that we can just, as the first song said, come just as we are and ask him to be the center of who we are.
Center.
quick reminder for the parents that are here that you can wait to get your child from Power Up until 11:20. But in The Problem of God, Mark Clark says that the gospel is not about what we can do for God, but what God can do for us. God has made a way for us to be with him. It's all about where we place that perspective. We can do for God because what has God has done for us. And he did for us because he desires to be with us. So let's remember that as we celebrate Thanksgiving. God bless everybody.